Good morning, Christchurch Pinetown. I add my welcome to those of my brothers Dave and Goodenough. Folks, with these very heavy rains and flooding that we've recently experienced, I'm sure that some of you may have experienced skepticism from your non-believing friends. Maybe you have even asked yourself this question: where is the loving God in all of this? Allow me to step aside for a moment. In 2 days of rain, we have seen absolute disaster and devastation. Imagine what 40 days and 40 nights of rain can do. And this is what happened in the Genesis flood. Where did all that water come from? Where did God find so much water? I'm afraid to get the answer to that question, you're going to have to join me in Christianity Explored, and I'll show you from the scriptures exactly how God did it. But back to our topic under the spotlight today. Just because we are believers, we are not given a free ride in this world until we reach our home at heaven. It is certainly not that in this world we get a free ride, but we will face opposition to what we believe in. I'm sure that at some time you as a Christian have been scoffed at for giving up your Sunday. You may have even heard that cutting remark: you, a Christian? What is the matter with you? Are you a real man or real woman? Can't you cope with the world and you need the crutch of Christianity just to get along? I'm sure many of us have had that thrown in our face. As believers, we have come to know that Christianity is not about obeying the 10 rules known to the secular world as the 10 commandments. Christianity is about living life which is pleasing to God, a perfect life modeled for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' life of 33 years on this earth was found acceptable by God the Father, thus making him the perfect sacrifice for us. Those 10 commandments show us our failures, and when we realize this, then and only then can we grasp the need of Christ's redeeming blood, so that our sins may be washed away and that we might be found acceptable to a holy and just God, who would then look upon us as if we have never sinned. This realization brings us to our knees, and knowing that we stand forgiven at the cross, it is with an attitude of gratitude that we attempt to live a life the way that God wants us to. We do not live a God-pleasing life to earn our place in heaven. That price has been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus has spilt his blood and paid for the price, paid for our place in heaven. We try to live a God-pleasing life so that hopefully others might see a little of Jesus in us and then turn to the Lord and be saved. There's possibly somebody here today or someone listening to this message online, and they are thinking, yeah, Mr. Preacher Man, you are out there. You think you've got it all together. You don't know my life. You don't know the difficulties I am facing. You do not know the hardships, the financial issues, the problems caused by the flooding. And to add to all of that, now there's a potential job loss. And they look at us and think that we have lost the plot. No, folks, we haven't. I do not know what that situation is, but I do know, as a Christian, we are not exempt from the issues of this world. I am convinced that at some stage, each and every one of us are going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And even the hardest working Christian will not escape the influences of this world. And it is not uncommon for a Christian to lose heart. So how do we overcome that? Won't you bow as I commit our time to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help with this passage? Lord, we come before you, acknowledging that your word has all authority in our lives. As we look around us and see the destruction caused by the recent heavy rains, we thank you, Lord, that this world is not our home and that you are preparing a place for us. Help us to set aside for a moment our concerns, our worries, and our distractions. Then speak to us through your word, for we, your children, are listening. Folks, in a book that I read some time ago, there was a story of a missionary who, after many years of faithful service to the Lord, arrives home in a huge ship in Southampton. And as he arrives there, there's a band playing and there's a fanfare and everything is going. And he thinks, yo, look at what the church has done for me. He cannot believe it. But then he realizes that that fanfare was not for him. Getting off the same ship was the local soccer team who had just won a tournament. And he looked at this in bitter disappointment, as we can all imagine. He walked to the back of the ship, put his hands on the rails, looked into the ocean, looked up at the heavens and said, Lord, I have served you faithfully. These people have played one game, and yet there is nothing to welcome me home. No sooner had he said that, when that still, quiet voice that talks inside us, that only we can hear, people call it the conscience, we call it the Holy Spirit, says to him, my son, but you have not arrived home yet. Folks, it's a lesson. It's a lesson. So how do we overcome the matter of the problems of this world? The fact is, this world is not our home. And I've heard the mention of the Genesis flood. Ever since the fall of Genesis 3, our world has grown increasingly hostile to the gospel of God. So what do we do when all is going wrong? What should our priorities be? And what should we be doing? I ask you please to open your Bibles to that Old Testament passage, Psalm 119, and I'm going to work through it. I'm going to work through those verses. And there are 3 points to this morning's message. And the first is, let us look at the believer's concern. The psalmist, this Christian, he has a concern. But what specific things is he concerned about? I'm going to jump ahead just in a moment and read Psalm 61. Because this is important as it reflects his condition. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me. Folks, the NIV version says that he is bound with ropes. So it is likely that this Christian has been imprisoned for his faith. Just imagine the humiliation this Christian is going through. We think our situations are bad. He is imprisoned, bound, helpless, and people come in, as we know from the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was falsely accused and imprisoned and tried, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they insulted him. And when that person has finished with all the insults and has walked out, another takes his place. And the continuous ridicule continues. Then the first chap probably even returns, because now he's thought of more things to throw at you because of your faith. Now, if you read chapters 18 and 19 of the book of John, you'll see exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. In the New Testament passage that was read for us, that barbaric attack was to the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas. This is what happens to Christians in this world. But do not be afraid. God has given us from his word help on how to cope with it. During the hardships, our Christian can be most vulnerable. You want to walk the walk and talk the talk, but you say to yourself, Lord, do you really know what kind of boss I have? Do you really know that arrogant person that does not want to pay me what he owes me? And Lord, on the way home, I pick up the newspaper, and as I see there in Psalm 119 verse 51, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your laws. In verse 53, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. When you look at the newspaper, it would appear that the godless are succeeding. But that's fine. They let them succeed in this world. But there is a world to come. Those who have forsaken God's law seem to be doing just fine. And those who are out there trying to help out the situation seem to be blocked, seem to be ridiculed because they're helping the needy. Those who seem to be on top of it all are saying, I'm all right, Jack. It's not my problem if the poor haven't taken care for themselves, if they haven't provided for themselves. But this Christian that we read here in the psalm is an example to us. His heart is gripped with the pain and indignation as he sees a world that has turned their back on God. A world comfortable with evil and indifference to one another. Remember that Jesus taught us to have love one for another. There is no teaching in Scripture of being indifferent to one another. Our Christian in this psalm, and it should be our example, is that this Christian's concern was not for his comfort, but for the things of God. How does he respond? How does our psalmist cope with these pressures? Does he give up and collapse under the pressure and just go with the flow? Does he join the world and just say, you know what, I'll pick up this Christianity thing when my problems are over? No, folks. He is ridiculed. He is mocked. Instead, he turns to God's word. Now, for the mockers and the rest of the world, this must seem like a stupid thing to do. You are mocked for being a Christian, and in response, you behave more Christ-like. You turn to God's word. It makes no sense to this world. Christianity, in large, is counterculture to the rest of the world. There in verses 52, 54, 59, 60, 62, and 64, the correct Christian response is for us to dig in. Folks, we are at war. And because we belong to Jesus, be reassured, our battle has already been won. This is a difficult journey to heaven, and yes, the road that leads to salvation is narrow, but it is signposted with passages of Scripture to encourage us along the way. More the reason, folks, that people should be joining a Bible study. Get into your Bible, find those signposts. They are here for each and every one of us to encourage us to go on and to work and to hold on to what we believe in. Just a quick recap of the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Each and every one starts with the words, to he who overcomes. We are called to hold on and to move forward as God's soldiers. Armed with his word. We need to dig in. We need to get to know God's word. The world may mock God's ancient laws as outdated, as curious relics, not suited for the modern age. And believe you me, I've heard all those comments. I've actually heard churches say, oh, now is the time of the Holy Spirit. It's only the New Testament that matters. No, the entire Bible matters. Every last word that God has given us is for our benefit. But our psalmist understands that God's word is foundational. And so it should be in our lives. That is how the world was created. And whatever the Bible has to tell us is for all time, because it has stood the test of time. God's covenant name and his character and promise will be found in Holy Scripture. God is fully committed to his people, and no matter how much we slip up, and folks, yes, we are going to slip. This is not a perfect world. We are not perfect beings. We remain sinners by nature. We are going to slip. But God is faithful, and he will forgive, and he will pick us up. So for us, when we do slip, it does not matter how bad we have slipped. Should we truly and honestly repent, he is faithful to forgive, and through his word, he will encourage us and lead us back to that narrow road of salvation, signposted with passages of scripture to encourage us along the way. The pressures of this world are real, but it is God's word that assures us that God alone is the solid rock on which we stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. Look there at verse 50. Let's just go back to verse 50 for a moment. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Folks, take God at his promise. Take his word as a matter of fact. God is telling you, he has got you in the palm of his hand, and he is going to lead you through all these problems. But we have looked at what was causing the Christian's concern. We have just seen his amazing response. But through all the suffering, what does he recall? What preoccupies his mind? What should be on the forefront of our minds as we go through a difficult time? What does our psalmist remember? What should we remember? Let me just read a couple of verses here. Verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. First and foremost, we have placed hope in God's promise. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. Verse 52. When I think of your rules from old, I take comfort, O Lord. Folks, we should look at some of those laws in the Old Testament. I tell you now, they're still applicable today, but we can draw comfort from them. As Christians, as with our psalmist here, we need to remember God's promises and who God is. The only way we can do that is by spending time in his word. If you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to know more about God the Father, if you want to know more about the Holy Spirit, if you want to know more about the triune God, get involved in a Bible study where those questions that bother you can be asked. And God willing, your Bible study leader will be able to take you through the passages of Scripture and answer all those questions. And you will find out who this Almighty Creator God is, and why Jesus had to suffer for our sake. When we first started the dating game, and many of us will remember, I see a lot of grey hair around here, including mine, and we remember with fond memories, isn't it, of the dating game, when we couldn't get enough of our partner. We wanted to spend as much time as possible, all that mattered in the world. I remember we had to work, and there was only Friday night was dating night, and Saturday night was dating night, and Sunday came too blessed quickly. But we couldn't wait for Friday night. I'm going to take the young lady out. All you craved was to spend time with him. Shouldn't we be doing something along the same lines for a God that loved us first? Should we not be craving to spend time with him? And how should we do that? And as I speak to you, I speak to my very own heart. How is your prayer time? What is your prayer life like? How much time are you giving the Lord to open his word and ask him to speak to you? How can you expect to know more about God if you're not praying? And how do you know of God's promises if you're not reading the Bible? It is not that you can only know God more through effective prayer and only know God's promises through reading the Bible. They work together. You need both. You need to meet with God and you need to hear from God. And God speaks through his word. And when you pray, it is not that God has a bad case of amnesia and that God needs our prayers to remind him of what he has promised. When we call on God to remember his promises, we are actually asking him to act according to them. As we remember them, we must call on him to fulfill them in our current need. God loves to hear prayers and loves to answer them, for he is our Father, our Father, who loves to give what we need, because he is that God of love. So what do we learn from today's lesson? We have learned from this passage that we have seen our servant God serve us, die for us, that we have the privilege of prayer. This psalmist, a Christian, someone like you and me, has not been protected from the difficulties of this world. The things that mattered most to him was not this world, but that the world had turned from God. During this time of difficulty, he turns to his Lord and becomes even more of a committed Christian, remembering God's promises and who God is. In our time of disaster and these floods, are we acting more like a Christian? Are we digging in? Be encouraged. Take encouragement from God's word. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, summed it up like this: those that make God's promises their inheritance may with humble boldness make those promises their plea. Let us be certain we have the divine law for what we believe, and then let not the scoffers prevail upon us and so decline from it. Sin is horrible in the eyes of the sanctified, but in the meantime, the statutes of the Lord supply subjects for grateful praise. In the season of affliction and in the silent hours of the night, we must remember the name of the Lord and be stirred up in keeping the law, the way that is pleasing to God. The psalmist prayed with his whole heart, knowing how to value the blessing he prayed for. He desired the mercy promised and dependent on the promise for it. Folks, there's no situation on this earth which a believer has not cause to be thankful. We should feel ashamed that others are more willing to keep from their sleep and spend time in sinful pleasures than what we are to spend time and praise God. We should be more earnest in our prayer, and our hearts should be filled with mercy, grace, and peace, and at all times taking comfort from God's word. Let us pray. Merciful Father, most loving God, help us to see sin as you see it. Cause us to hate it as you do, and help us not to become complacent with what is going on around us. Father, create in us a praying heart, and that we may remember your name and your boldness. Because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice, we approach your throne of grace and plead for the promises which you have made through your word. Help us to understand your Bible more clearly and to find comfort in your message, especially during the times of affliction and as your day of judgment approaches. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.